many of you here today, and that have known me for a long time, know that I have the best job in the world. And rightfully so, in the last few years, it's been a little rough with staff shortages and the sheer number of hours, you know, that we've had to work. But nonetheless, I work with the most amazing group of people. And every day, I have access to, and I'm right with, working directly with, over 300 adults with various disabilities. And to say that I am humbled on a regular basis would be an understatement. And I've said this before in messages, but I am humbled probably daily at some point by the genuineness of these people that I get to work with. I'm humbled every day by the generosity that they have for their fellow man. I'm humbled by their honesty. Every day I'm humbled by their joy, their sheer joy to see their friends, to be able to come to work and do something that they love to do. And I am truly humbled, most often probably, by their humility. The sermonette and the sermon today, once again, seem to uncannily go hand in hand. You see, the traits that I see exhibited so often by this amazing group of people are those traits that we all know that God requires of each of us. And yet, I think it's probably safe to say that most of us, at some point, at least struggle with exhibiting just those few traits that I've mentioned, on a regular basis anyway. And of those traits that I mentioned earlier, I want to focus specifically on one today. And the reason this, I've been thinking a lot about this, especially we have, 80 days till Passover? Okay, so it's trying to get in that mindset of what do I still need to work on? What have I improved on in the last year? And I found myself over the last month or so, and I could say, I'm just extra tired or whatever, but a few times I've gotten angry. And I'm processing, why am I so angry? What made me so angry about those things? And I can honestly say that the reason that I became angry was due specifically to a lack of one of these traits. And that was humility. I look back at the times I got my nose out of joint, my feathers ruffled, because somebody hurt my feelings, if I'm honest. What about you? Have you ever let pride get in your way? Well, since you're all human and not spiritual beings yet, I'm going to say that's probably the case. And we're going to talk about that today because God has a lot to say about pride. So let's get into this. We've heard sayings like a bad tree yields bad fruit, right? A good fruit comes from a good tree. We've heard sayings and we've read in our Bible, out of the abundance of the heart, so a person speaks and so they act. There's so many sayings that we could go to, just those things that Jesus said in the Bible. But he tells us that sin happens because of bad thinking. And bad thinking typically leads then to, again, bad behavior. If we look at the big culprits, you know, when we talk about this distorted view of reality that pride causes, the big culprits, I think, are lust of the flesh, our covetousness, and the pride of life. Today I want to focus specifically on pride. We're going to, first of all, try to define pride, and then we're going to look at just a few ways where pride sprouts up in our lives. And we'll look then at a few forms that pride takes, and I think they'll make more sense once we get into it. And then finally, we'll talk about and consider what can help us combat pride. And simply put, we're going to talk about a realistic self-image. So let's first of all talk about what is pride. Let's define it. Well, let's look at the Bible to define pride. In the Old Testament, Hebrew uses a variety of descriptive words to picture pride. Things like, they use words like high or exalted, words like elevated, words like grand. And many of those words kind of originate from the same root words with the idea of to puff up, okay, or to swell or inflate. And the New Testament, on the other hand, uses phrases like high-minded, emptiness, vanity, I mentioned puffed up already, to depict pride. Now I want you to consider, as we turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, understand that at the time when the New Testament writers were putting together their writings, if you will, they had to be very careful to reject the Greek values that were built into their language. Because if you remember back in the time that this was written, that the Greeks actually valued pride, right? They valued self-sufficiency. They esteemed others who were born on the right side of the fence, if you will. Okay, and they looked down on people who were of lower stock in their opinion. They looked down on people who showed humility. Teaching humility, again, to them was foolishness. Let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians. Let's read chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. As we get into this message on pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 21, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." Verse 22, "Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is far stronger than men. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Going on in verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yes, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh," verse 29, "that no flesh should glory before God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made us unto wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as is written, that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." One of the absolute ways of thinking that we have to understand and think about on a regular basis is our absolute dependence on the living God, for not only for our present physical existence, but even more so on our hope of eternal existence after death. We have to keep that in mind at all times. Isaiah 14. Some people would describe pride as a distorted view of yourself. And I think of that when I read Isaiah 14. We'll read verses 12 through 15, and we're jumping into the story here, but we're going to read about that point where it describes where Satan decides, I'm going to take over, basically. You think, what was he thinking? Right? A distorted view of himself. Isaiah 5, starting in verse 12. I'm sorry, Isaiah 14. I said 5. I meant Isaiah 14. Starting in verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? What did lay low the nations? Or sorry, that did lay low the nations. Verse 13, and you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. A distorted sense of self. Right? Just a little pride coming through. Verse 15, it says that you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. I've read, as I was studying this, I read different descriptors of pride. And I like some of them. One of them talked about that pride is like a drug or a strong drink. And what they went on to say is that when you're under the influence of being very prideful about something, is that it kind of people have they don't think with a clear head. They're not thinking necessarily soberly, right? Their grip on their importance, you know, on the reality of a person's importance is a little loose, in other words. Right? They say that a proud person could be described as being intoxicated with themselves. Now, we can probably look back at people that we've met in our life and go, well, that was, yeah, you should have met Bob. He was really, really full of himself. He thought he was pretty special, right? We could probably point to those people in our lives. Is there a chance that someone else could say, did you ever meet Joe Green? Did you ever meet whoever? That person's full of themselves. Is there a chance I could say that about you or I? We need to consider that, brethren. See, pride puts us in conflict with the living God, who we understand is the creator of all. He is the sustainer of all. James 4, verse 6. We'll turn there. It's a very short scripture, but it hits the nail on the head about what we're talking about. James 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know that. You can write down Proverbs 16, verse 18. Again, a very straightforward scripture. It simply says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then we know this. We know that we don't want to be prideful, but do we remember it enough all the time? You know, ultimately, we understand pride leads to death because God will not grant a spirit-born eternal life to any person who has not done battle and got a handle on their pride. We understand this. And this one, yeah, this is a little, I don't know, made me squirm as I was putting it together a bit. And I talked to Mr. Dowd last night. I said, boy, I hope people aren't, you know, don't get people too offended by what I'm talking about. But I think it's something that we all need to just to look at ourselves. And maybe I'm the only one here, but that's okay. You can learn from the things that I'm studying if that's the case. But to avoid the destruction that accompanies pride, we understand, right? We know that we have to adopt and we have to maintain. We have to have a realistic view, okay? Listen to this closely. We have to have a realistic view of our own, what's the word I'm looking for? Smallness, okay? Smallness, our own dependence, if you will, our fragility within the whole grand plan of God. That's part of it. We have to remember that. But we also, at the same time, this is very important, we have to recognize, though, that tremendous potential that God's given each of us to become part of his eternal family. Right? That balance is what we're looking for. That balance is crucial for and it is a proper basis for that positive self-image that God wants us to have, rather than that false sense of worth that we might have at times, which is simply pride. Let's look at just a few areas to help this maybe mean more to folks. A pride can be, we could say, in some cases, it's just a general confidence in self that just touches every facet of your life. But most often, human pride comes out in a few ways. And let me share a couple with you. The first one we'll talk about, and these are in no particular order, is we could simply title it as pride of position or status. Pride of position or status. And we won't take the time, but you can look in your Bible and you could probably think of some cases right away where, well, yeah, it talks about that. Remember when Jesus was railing on the Pharisees who liked to sit up on their chief seats? Look at us. Look at where we are. Or when he admonished the disciples. Remember them warning them about the desire to lord it over others. Remember that? I mean, he's very clear on that. Remember what he told them? This is not the way it is to be with you. See, when we fall into that trap of thinking more highly of ourselves by comparing ourselves with others, that is not the way that we measure self-worth. Right? We compare ourselves to only one being, and that is the example that Christ set for us. So you could say, well, at least I'm not as prideful as that person. Doesn't matter, right? We have to remember, and you guys know this, I'm just repeating what we know, but we understand, brethren, that all authority on earth is ultimately ordained and approved by God, who gave mankind dominion over the world for a short time. If you are in that point in your life where you have a position, you know, over others, what matters is what you do with that position. Hear me out. Do you use your position to be a blessing to others, to help them, to serve their needs? Or are you just trying to get to the top? Top of the ladder, top of the food chain. No matter what, I'm going to make as much money as I can while I can, and everybody's going to know why I'm here. They're going to know my name. God doesn't think position or status are necessarily bad. It's what we do with it. See, this is God's perspective on authority and position. What do we use our position to be a blessing to others? Or is it just about us getting ahead and getting what we can while we can? Another area where we could talk about it manifests itself is pride of ability, or you could say pride of achievements. And they are two different things, but some people, if you think about it, and whether it's in medicine or sports or whatever, right? Some people are able to achieve amazing things, right? Some people are simply born gifted, okay? And they have a leg up. Others work very hard to get where they're at. Usually it's a combination, okay, of both approaches. And God appreciates achievement. Okay? What he doesn't appreciate from us is that pride sometimes that's based on achievement. You know, I think as humans at times, and I could see this in my life over the years, that we might view our God-given gifts as a way that we're pretty good at what we do. I'm probably one of the best around, right? We could, at to extreme, you know, view our God-given gifts as a way that we are superior to others. We consider our efforts, our hard work, as the reason for taking full credit for everything that I've achieved, instead of looking to God, right? We think about the greatness. Have you ever considered that maybe the greatness that we achieve through hard work might just also have been maybe a product of time and chance? That you might have been at the right place at the right time and met the right person who took a liking to you? Maybe you were born into circumstances that made achievement a lot easier. Maybe you had wealthy parents. Maybe you had a well-connected uncle. Maybe you were born with an exceptionally high IQ and had a drive. Think about this, brethren. Think about the, I'll use the word billions. Think about the billions of people who, I'm going to say the billions of great people who lived and died maybe as slaves or maybe in extreme poverty that never had the opportunity that you have had or I have had to achieve and accomplish. Kind of brings it all in perspective a little bit, doesn't it? And that's my point. This is, again, I'm going to talk about, you know, God, what God wants of us and not to have such a, to be so puffed up at times. Let's look at James chapter 4, if you're still in James. Let's read verses 13 through 17. James 4, let's start in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into the city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings. All glorying is evil. To him, therefore, who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." I came across, as I was doing some research, I came across an article where a man was talking about life and experiences and various opportunities that we have. And he phrased this, and I don't really necessarily, don't take it too seriously, but he talked about the great lottery of life. All right? Now, bear with me for a minute. His point was is that life circumstances often gives more opportunities to some than others. Okay? We know that's a fact. What God is concerned with is not necessarily the natural born ability, whether it's a, I was watching some YouTube videos recently of this young autistic boy who's this incredible musical prodigy. It's amazing. They're, you know, he's it gives you goosebumps to listen to it. And it's wonderful. But God isn't necessarily concerned with the natural born ability. Again, musical prodigy, maybe it's a great athletic talent. Maybe it's being born into an aristocratic family. You have a title. Or you're born into a family of wealth. That's not so important to God. What's important is what you do with what you've been given. I have lost sight of that at times in my life. What about you? See, this is the realistic perspective on ability and achievement that if we ever struggle in this area, that they will help us overcome that pride. Another area where that pride can show itself up is in pride of possessions. Pride of possessions, you know, accumulating stuff, right, is among the least of human achievements. Mr. Dowd mentioned, I think, last week in a sermon, he's done it before, is that, you know, you can have all the stuff, but he who dies with the most stuff still dies. But yet, if we look around, people like stuff, and stuff's not bad. Having stuff isn't bad, right? But it's the least of human achievements because it's so transient. But as human beings, okay, it is a easily measurable stick of success. Okay? It's an easily measurable reward for hard work. I've worked hard. I've earned this money. I can afford this boat and this summer home or whatever. And having possessions isn't a bad thing. But we can avoid becoming proud of our possessions by understanding, brethren, their true purpose. And I'm going to say this, you're going to go, well, duh. Right? Everything belongs to God. And we all know that. Right? But at times, do we lose sight of that? I think I have in my life. Everything belongs to God. You and I merely have what we have on loan from Him, basically, for a while. Again, God's looking at no matter what you have, whether you have few possessions or great possessions, what do you do with what you have? That's the humility that He's looking for in us. What do you do with what you have? Are you generous with what you have? Do you use your possessions to help others? You might even put it as, are you simply a good steward of what God has given you? You see, brethren, as we talk about pride of possession specifically, that's the outlook that God's interested in from us. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. Let's read verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich at this in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's, again, having things, having great possessions isn't a bad thing. But this is a perspective God wants us to keep that will let us overcome that pride of possessions if we fall into that trap. What about pride of knowledge? What do I mean by pride of knowledge? I think that this, in my mind, at least has really taken off in our society in recent decades. It seems as I look around, you see all these people who are exalted, who exalt themselves because they're simply smarter than you. And they're not afraid to show you. All right? Some people will tell you that. Others, by their actions, will show you that that's what they think. Right? And it doesn't matter what their field is. But, you know, they think that they believe that they are smarter, but think about this. Smarter, let's say your field of expertise is, I don't know, wealth management. Okay? Technology. Whatever. Think about this. Smarter, the word smarter is based upon what you perceive to be important. I used to call our IT person, the former IT person that we worked with, and he's very, very good. But when you come in and say, you know, my computer's doing blah, 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 and he go, the other way. Da, 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 da. Are you able to manage now? Yes, I am. All right, but he made you feel stupid. He didn't have great people skills. All right? But he made you feel that way. And I'm not sure he felt he was better than anyone else, but that's how he made you feel. Could we ever do that by what we know? Again, remember, being smarter, the smarter, quote-unquote, is based upon what you perceive to be important. Think about this, pride of knowledge. Isn't that part of the great sin of Adam and Eve? You know, they wasn't the fruit of the tree desirable for gaining knowledge? I'm sorry, I should say, for gaining wisdom, to be correct or specific. But let's look back at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8. We'll read verses 1 through 3. We are, brethren, just, we're 80 days, I think today, 80 days from Passover. So it's time that we start looking at these things, you know, and really start digging deep and making ourselves maybe a little uncomfortable by looking in the mirror and asking God, please show me where I have deficits yet. But also, I want you to bear with me for a minute. In my opinion, I think that we are closer to the end times than we understand. I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying I know something. I'm not doing anything like that. Okay? But I think that as God's churches, I think, you know, and I'm trying to light this fire in myself, that something has to change where at least I, and maybe the churches as a whole, start turning up the heat and saying, we got work to do. But, you know, and again, I may be the only one here who has a long list of things that I have to correct. But when do we start, brethren, right? So 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1, it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. Verse 3, but if any man loves God, the same is known by him. You know, pride of knowledge can even affect biblical knowledge. You know, I know people who can quote scripture. They can, and they say, you know where it says this, right? And I go, in the Bible. You know, and they're going, no, it's 1 Corinthians 8, 2. I'm terrible. I can't remember that stuff. But think about all the knowledge of the Bible we could have. How important, brethren, think about this. How important is it for us to know all the ins and outs of prophecy? It's kind of cool to think about. Even doctrine to an extreme, to a point. How important is it really? How much more important it is for us to know and appreciate all there is to know about what God commands us to do. About having godly love. About following those 10 simple little commandments. Think about that, right? It's we had to put it all in perspective. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, having all the knowledge, I mentioned technology, or money management, or of law, or of political science, or of medicine, whatever, all of that's good. They serve a great purpose, and they're needed. But whatever our field of expertise is, we have to keep it in perspective, brethren. Right? We have to keep it in perspective and understand, to avoid pride, we have to place these things in perspective and concentrate on the knowledge, okay? On the knowledge that lasts. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, let's read verse 18. And we'll read here, Paul is addressing the wisdom of humility, which again, at this time, understand, was considered foolish by most. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We have to keep it, again, in perspective. The final area that we'll just consider, how it may manifest itself in our lives at times, I will use and call it the pride of spiritual attainment. the pride of spiritual attainment. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know that everyone knows that it's wrong to judge ourselves as worthy, right? Or as we could even say, judge ourselves as praiseworthy. But sometimes this one then is hard to detect. Often we see this come up in the guise of false humility. Okay, bear with me. You know, comparing ourselves to others. And it could be even be as insidious of, you know, just look how much more humble I am than them. For those of you who are of an older mindset, there was a song by Mac Davis many years ago. It was called, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble When You're Perfect in Every Way." Right? Maybe you are actually more righteous than the person sitting next to you. But measuring our worth by comparing ourselves with anyone else, any other physical being, is meaningless. Again, I mentioned this earlier. The only measuring stick that we have is God's complete and total holiness, before which we can, if we're honest with ourselves, so we can only be humble. Look back at Job chapter 40. Book of Job, chapter 40. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Job chapter 40, starting in verse 2. It says, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." And then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth," meaning I've said enough. I'm not saying any more. Right? We have to make our only measuring stick is God's complete and total holiness. So what are some forms of pride? Right? Sometimes pride can be so obvious, okay, and easy to detect, right? You know, you think, well, look at that guy. He thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread, right? But it can also sometimes be you know, more subtle and require insight, right? In ourselves especially. And I guess I should say pride, it's harder sometimes to detect, especially in ourselves. And that's what I'm praying that God will help me see in myself, right? You know, it's going to require insight, self-examination. It's going to require me to be honest with what God points out and say, "Boy, that is me." Some forms of pride, I think, of special concern for especially those of us that God has called. And we'll go from the ones that are most obvious, okay, the ones that are most highly visible, to maybe some that are less obvious or less visible. The first one that seems obvious to me is boasting. You know, just boasting about how good we are, how much we know. Look at what I can do. I'm multi-talented. You know, we know that one. We hope it's obvious, and we hope that as mature Christians that we don't fall into that trap. But another form of pride that can be less obvious can simply be phrased as seeking praise. Seeking praise. How can that be a form of pride? Well, let me explain. You know, you might solicit feedback on your efforts in a desire truly to improve. You want to know. But there's that little part of our brain sometimes, if we allow it, that maybe we're just fishing for compliments. I want you to tell me that, yeah, you know, delivery was really good, and you looked good up there. You really looked good up there, right? But, you know, sometimes we're just fishing. Maybe we're fishing for compliments. Another way to seek praise is maybe we compare ourselves with others that we consider inferior. Maybe it makes us look a little better, right? Making fun of others. Right, again, remember I said the only thing that person or being we should compare ourselves to is Christ who set that standard for us and set that standard very high. Another form of pride could be accepting honor. Accepting honor. Let me explain. Graciously accepting a deserved compliment may not be pride, but it can go to our head. You know, another way we should consider also rejecting a compliment outright can be perceived as a rejection of the person. But I've had so many men that I've learned so much through over the years, and with a great gesture and a very adept way, and it was genuine when I gave them a compliment. And they said, in so many words, I can do these things because Christ helped me do it. You know, we could say, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's giving credit where credit is due, not, yeah, I worked pretty hard on that. We give credit where it's due, so accepting honor in the right way. How about we talk about a form of pride could be invisible pride. It's a clever disguise, right, that assumes that in the put-down, introducing someone to someone else, here's my buddy Fred, and little jab at Fred as you introduce him to another person that you know or something. A put-down. Why would a put-down be prideful? Well, sometimes it's seen as an attempt to, again, make yourself look better, or at least make them look worse. Along with this, being overly argumentative could be part of an invisible pride. I know one thing that goes in this thing is being thin-skinned. I've had that issue some times in my life. Very sensitive. Easily offended. Why? Because it makes me feel bad. Kind of hurts my ego a little bit. I remember back when I was first asked to give a prayer in church years ago. And I thought, no. And I said, no, not happening. And I had a good reason. I don't remember now what it was, but it was a good reason. And you know why? I thought about it. I figured it out. Because I prayed a lot. And I prayed in front of my wife and with other people. I didn't want to get up and pray in church. You know why? Because I was afraid I would say something that didn't come out right, and the people in the audience were going to think I was stupid. When I know all of you as well as me, when somebody's up here praying or speaking and they get tongue-tied or they lose their place, none of us think that. We think, hang in there. You're doing just fine. We say a little prayer. I wouldn't give a prayer, though, because I didn't want to look silly. I think about now. I get up and give sermons. I speak in front of groups a lot. I don't get nervous too much in the world speaking in front of groups. I get very nervous speaking to God's people. Why? Now, I hope it's because I don't want to disrespect God or not give him the proper glory. I hope that's most of it. But there's still a little part of me that doesn't want to say something stupid or lose my place or get tongue-tied and have it hurt my ego because somebody might think that I'm not smart enough to do it. You see what I mean? See how our minds work? Why, if you were asked to do something at church, and you say, no, I don't think so. Maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. But how many times do we let our own fear of how we think someone else is going to judge us because we don't want it to hurt our feelings, we don't want to let our ego get hurt, get in our way? That's that invisible pride. I mocked about being easily offended. Well, I wasn't invited, or no one sent me flowers when I was sick. We have to, not have this way of thinking. Another way we could talk about forms of pride is pride masquerading as humility. You know, that person who comes across as timid, who projects that poor self-image, who puts himself down, right? They're surely the ones that are truly humble. Not necessarily. You know, timidity or fear may well stem from not wanting anyone to see our weaknesses, right? Protecting our ego at all costs, right? That's true, right? We fear being seen less than perfect. But at times, self-put-downs might be a way to soften the blow by just beating someone else to the punch. Let me put myself down. It's less hard on my ego. Do we, brethren, do we ever hold back on enthusiastic and zealous engagement, right, with what the church is doing because we're afraid that we might get our egos hurt along the way, that somebody might see a weakness in us? You know, we don't want to look foolish in the eyes of others. See, brethren, whether we are bold or whether we're timid, we cannot have real humility when we think about ourselves too much. When we're so focused on our own self, when we're preoccupied with ourselves, we can't have true humility. I mentioned earlier that part of the secret to overcoming these things is having that proper self-image. Right, the biblical perspective on self-image that I think has it's gone out of fashion is the old concept of, you know, I am nothing, right? I'm but a worm, right? The concept that the true disciple has to hate himself, or he can't follow Christ approach. Right? There's another biblical perspective, I guess, on self-image we could talk about, and that's the opposite. That is the look at me, I'm a princess, all right? I'm a prince. I am the daughter of the great king. I have a lot of potential. I can do all things if I have faith and believe. And think about how many big-name preachers over the years have made a whole lot of money just with that approach. But it's not a lot of comfort if you just have that approach when you're sitting next to a loved one in the hospital who's hanging on by a thread. See, there is a biblical basis for both of those perspectives, and we can reconcile them. First of all, let's consider this. I'm going to talk about just a few great achievers of the Bible. Just for a second. Jacob. One of the things Jacob said, he said this, he said, I am unworthy of all the good things you have done for me and the faithfulness you have shown me. Remember when he said that? Moses asked this. He says, who am I that I should go down before Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt? Another great man, David, asked, who am I, Lord, and what is my family that you should make this covenant with me? Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, unworthy to speak as a prophet of God. And the last one that I'll mention is Paul. He said, I am the least of the apostles and the greatest of sinners. So this goes along with that first perspective that I was talking about. That they were saying that they are nothing. But all of these men that we mentioned were great achievers. But at a certain point, and you can see in their makeup, they had a lowly image of themselves in relation to the greatness of God. They had a lowly image of themselves in relation to the greatness, and the holiness of God. But, brethren, here's where we can reconcile the two. But they also realized that they were part of something magnificent. They were part of this grand plan, this universe-shaking plan. And they realized that they had a purpose, and they worked very hard to accomplish a lot. And that's meaningful for you and I because we understand we too should base our confidence, right? Our true self-esteem, our sense of worth, our value on our place and only on our place in God's great plan. That's what's really important, right? God's great plan to bring many children into glorious eternal joy in his eternal family. That is something to be excited about. Right? We can, brethren, we can have great confidence and self-esteem and positive image knowing that we are important enough that God has called us now, but even more importantly, that God has given his only begotten Son for each one of us. And that the living God, who is sovereign over all things, wants to dwell in each one of you. That's the great confidence. That's the self-esteem. That's the positive self-image that God wants us to have. Is putting it all in perspective with the big picture. See, brethren, we've mentioned already, pride is truly a distortion of our natural, normal, healthy desire to maintain a positive self-image. That's just how we're made. But the antidote to pride is humility before God in a true sense of self-esteem based on the work of the spiritual creation that he is performing in you. That helps us keep it, all of this, in perspective. Let's turn back to Romans 12, the last set of scriptures that we'll look at today as we start to wrap this up. Romans chapter 12, I want to read to you verses 3 through 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, and we will read through verse 12. Verse 3 of Romans 12, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And finally, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, let's go on here, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless to those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We could keep going on. There are so many other scriptures that tell us, brethren, how to live. How to live and have the proper self-image. So what I ask is, we are, again, 80 days away from Passover. Let each of us, brethren, understand just how little time that we have left as individuals to get our own spiritual house in order. Let's start, each of us, by asking God to help us see the pride in ourselves and asking him to help each of us become genuinely humble, because we do understand and we know with our hearts that he will require all of us to have proper humility before he allows us in his kingdom.